Our next scripture is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. During several of our recent Sundays, we've looked at passages related to the resurrection of Jesus, what his living presence among us means. So let's go back here to John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. Father, who sent your Son to give us life in abundance, we're still on this journey of following him. Help us to hear again today his call and know more of the life that he gives as we listen for your word. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. On the back of his boat, Peter had one of those stickers that says, I owe, so off to work I go. Because you see, even after Jesus has been raised from the dead, there are still bills that have to be paid. The mortgage, payroll for the hired help, the annual fee for renewing his fishing license, the installment on that small business loan that he took out, expenses for boat repairs, the cost of replacing damaged nets, all these kinds of things. Even if Jesus has been raised and the kingdom of God has arrived, it looks like business as usual still isn't completely over in this present world. Peter and the other disciples, they're living in this strange segment of time and territory where the risen Jesus has appeared to them, but they're not completely sure what the plan is going forward from here. In today's text, the scene has shifted from the city to the beach. That's where some of Jesus' disciples have gathered. They're weighing their options. At first glance, they seem to sort of be idling. They're uncertain about what could happen next in their ongoing interaction with Jesus. Will he appear to them again? What are his intentions for them and his plans? And especially, how does Peter figure into these plans, particularly after his experience of denying even knowing Jesus? How does he fit into these plans? At the moment, really, there's no clear-cut answers to these questions. And sitting through another day, speculating about the possibilities, that won't pay the bills. So Peter decides that he's going to go back out fishing. He says to them, as we heard in today's text, "I don't know about you all, but I'm going fishing." And they all say, "We'll go with you." So back in the boat, where they're used to being, back out on the water, back out there casting their nets, back out there in the regular routine, back in the midst of what's familiar to them, back to the familiarity of the life they had known. But how can that be, really? How can that happen? How is that even possible? How could you go back to the regular rhythm of ordinary life after something as world-changing, something as life-changing as the resurrection of Jesus? How's that possible? Not that there's anything wrong with fishing. It's a perfectly respectable and honest way to make a living. But when you think about these disciples, they had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Think about the things they had seen, the things that they had done, all those kinds of things. So how can you just sort of, after all that and being on the mountaintop of his resurrection appearances, decide to just sort of up and step back into the ordinariness, the plainness, the predictability of everyday life? How's that possible? From where we sit, it sort of looks like Peter and the other disciples have drastically lowered their expectations, haven't they? At least it looks that way. It looks like they've diminished their hopes. They're downsizing the possibilities created by the Easter event. They're sort of like, I think, those characters in DirecTV's current ad campaign known as the Settlers. Maybe some of you have seen them in those commercials. There they are in the midst of a modern suburban neighborhood, but their way of life takes us way back in time. They plow their front yard to grow their own crops. They chop their own wood. They eat dinner by candlelight. They offer their neighbors fresh portions of salted meats, fresh milk, all these kinds of things. The children entertain themselves with homemade toys. And most of all, instead of upgrading to DirecTV, they settle for cable. That's because that's what who they are. They're settlers. That's what they do. They settle for things. They settle for less. Well, in today's scripture passage, it looks like Peter and these other disciples are willing to settle for so much less than what could be available to them in Jesus. God has rescued Jesus from the grave. He's launched in this world the life of the world to come. Think about the wonder that yet Jesus' followers seem content to just sort of return to life as they've always known it. Business as usual. They resigned themselves to business as usual. And what's worse in this particular occasion, business as usual is going pretty badly itself. They fished all night, caught nothing, empty nets, empty dreams, empty routines, the regularity of ordinary life. But all that changes, doesn't it? All that changes, we're told, with the rising of the sun and the appearance of the one who is sent by God to be light in this dark world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, risen. Friends, he calls out to them, friends. Not, hey, you. Not you guys in the boat, but friends. The word literally means children. So notice how Jesus speaks to them using the language of family with all their faults and failures during his earthly ministry, with all their denials and betrayals at the experience of his suffering and death, with all of their misapprehension and their faltering sort of faith in the midst of his resurrection appearances. Jesus still views them and relates to them with compassion and with affection as members of God's family in need of mercy, in need of help. And he gives them help, doesn't he? In abundance, we're told in our story. Apparently, they had gotten so locked into the pattern of casting their net on the left side of the boat that casting it on the right side of the boat wasn't even an option. We do get into our patterns, our habits, our routines, don't we? But that's exactly where Jesus tells them to fish. And notice that when they respond to Jesus' word with obedience, everything changes. Everything changes. They gather in more than they can handle. And that turns out to be the difference that Jesus makes. Without Jesus, nothing. With Jesus, superabundance. More than they can manage and handle. The kind of superabundance that's testified to in the opening chapter of John's gospel, if we were to go all the way back there where it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, grace upon grace. And when the fullness of this grace takes those empty nets and fills them to the point of breaking, that's when the disciple whom Jesus loved turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. That's the point of recognition of who he is. The same Lord whose glory had been revealed at that wedding in Cana when he produced an abundance of wine. The same Lord who displayed his glory and his power when he fed the 5,000. That multitude with an abundance. The same Lord who's now standing there on the shore, ready to feed them with some fish from this great catch that they've gotten by his power and his presence, by what he himself has made possible. Possible. I think that's partly what this story is about. The possibilities that are there with the presence and the work and the word of Jesus. The possibilities when Jesus is present. And when you think about it, isn't that one of the great dangers of routines? They diminish our sense of possibilities of what could happen. They diminish our sense of what's possible. When we anchor ourselves firmly in the familiar, when we settle for doing what we've always been doing, the way that we've always done it, our imaginations, I think, grow dull, and our expectations get dampened. We sort of get to the point where we underestimate the very power of God to give life, the power of his word, the vitality of his presence, the absolute certainty of the triumph of his purposes. We start to lose sight of these things. We get so used to one another. We get so used to the rhythms of the church and so used to business as usual that we lose this sense of the abundance of life that God has brought to us and given to us through Jesus, his son. That's the downside of routines. But I think In our story today, we see not only the downside of routines, we also see the upside of routines, how that's present in our story. Notice that for Peter and the other disciples, what began as just another journey into the regular routines, the predictability, the plainness, the ordinariness of everyday life, by the end has turned into this transforming encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. For those first disciples and for the community of believers called the church, I think that's still how and that's still where we often encounter and experience the fullness of God's grace in those things that are so ordinary to us, so routine to us, so predictable to us in lots of ways. Sometimes we experience God's fullness of grace in the midst of the ordinary, the everyday, the unspectacular. And we start out thinking that, well, this is going to be just another day to get up and go through the motions again, through all the routines that I'm used to and accustomed to, and all those rhythms. We go into the day expecting that, and somehow the day can end up being an unplanned and unexpected encounter in all kinds of ways with the abundance of God's grace and life and power, His Word. Somehow, in the midst of routine, as much as routines can have a downside, somehow in the midst of routines, there can also, we see from our story today, be revelation. Well, I'm going to go out and fish. Well, we'll go with you. That doesn't sound like a very ambitious plan for these disciples, does it, for that day? But sometimes, really, that's the scale and the scope of what we need to be doing and what God intends for us to do. Just to step back in again to the ordinariness and the routines and the regularity and even the predictability of every day, trusting that Jesus is going to be present there and that we'll meet Him and that He has provision for us and life in abundance for us by His saving grace. There's a man named John Kessler who once wrote in a blog of his about George Bailey. You may remember George Bailey was a character in Frank Capra's movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And there's a point in that movie where Bailey is saying to his wife, Mary, Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. I'm going to leave this little town far behind and I'm going to see the world, Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and I'll go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. And then Kessler goes on to say, as it turns out, George is wrong. He doesn't know what he's going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. As it turns out, what he is supposed to do tomorrow is pretty much what he did today. God's plan for him is to do the ordinary thing, which, of course, is the last thing George wants to do. If you remember another famous scene from the film, you know that George Bailey says he wants to lasso the moon. Lasso the moon. But then Kessler closes by saying, many times what God wants for us really day by day is a lot more down to earth. Doesn't Christ often want us, quote, to lower our sights and put away our lasso, to seek the good of the small places in which He has placed us, and to confer distinction upon them by serving Him with humility there. The path of glory is often the obscure one. It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross. One of the reasons that we have the Lord's table set here before us this day is to help keep us on the way of the cross. this vocation called following Jesus, especially when it means things not spectacular or extraordinary, but things very ordinary and routine of entering into each day faithfully and lovingly and ready to encounter God's grace. Remember that after the story of this miraculous catch of fish comes the story of Jesus' conversation with Peter and how Jesus brings Peter back into a restored relationship of love and discipleship. And by the end of that whole story, it closes with the two words that had really started it all for Peter in the first place. Follow me. Follow me. That's the invitation that we need to hear again today. Follow me. Yes, we believe that Christ died for our sins. Yes, we believe that God raised him from the dead and launched his kingdom. Yes, we believe that Christ is coming again in order to bring God's reign to fulfillment. But in the meantime, he not only, we're told, meets us where we are, he already, in a way, goes on ahead of us and calls us to follow his path into the future. And most of the time, that future will unfold as you enter day by day, faithfully, into things that may seem so routine, so regular, so plain, so ordinary, so predictable to follow the path of Jesus, trusting that in the midst of all those routine and ordinary things, you're going to enter into that day and Jesus is going to be present there, providing for what's needed and going beyond in giving grace in fullness and abundance. Let's pray. Father, who sent your Son to give life in abundance, and in him we experience grace upon grace, we pray that you look with mercy upon us for those times that we get so used to business as usual and doing what we've always done and falling into routines that we lose our sense of expectation. Our hopes grow diminished. We don't realize what you are doing and what you can do as the giver of life. We pray also, though, that you not only raise our sights, but also just give us that daily faithfulness we need to enter into the routines, trusting that you're there to provide and to give life, and that you're often doing more than we realize or know or expect or imagine in your faithfulness. Enable us daily in the midst of the ordinary and the plain and the predictable to keep following you with trust in the power of life that you give through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.